Stand together for the reading of God's holy word. And if you haven't done so already, turn to the third chapter of the book of James. James chapter 3. All right, look there at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitterness or bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish.
Tonight we're going to look at the fourth test of pure and undefiled religion, as taught in the book of James. Now, these tests are not necessarily tests of salvation. We're not saying that if someone does not pass these tests, that's an automatic indication that they're not saved. Although if I was failing all the tests, I think I'd have concern about whether I was saved or not, if I had a real active faith. But these are tests concerning the exercise of our faith, our religion, the exercise of one's faith. Now, if a car breaks down, that doesn't mean it's a fake car. It just means there's something wrong with it. Speaking of cars, now, this will work into the message somehow. I even put in here, chase a rabbit. So I've got it in the notes. It's good to go. But I had to sell my car, and our family, we need two cars. Just far too active to try to work everyone's schedule around one vehicle. And so I sold my car, and I needed to find a car for about $1,000. Easier said than done. And I figured I was either going to buy a car that would probably not last very long, and would probably be as ugly as a mud fence, and probably be a major headache. So I decided to start looking for something that was ugly but cool ugly. You know, there's ugly and then there's cool ugly. And I thought maybe I'd find an old 70s or 80s pickup truck. Those can be cool ugly to us guys. And you ladies may not care about that. Some of those old cars, I think they may have primer paint on, but they're still cool. And so I found on Craigslist, by the way, be careful on Craigslist. Just the other day, a couple was killed going to a Craigslist advertisement to buy a Mustang. You got to really check these things out. But I found a 1983 Mercedes turbo diesel. And physically, it's in good shape. In the dark, it looks really nice. The paint is terrible. The chrome is old. It's missing some chrome. The back window has old tint film that's peeling off. The inside has a couple of stains, but it's in pretty good shape. Doesn't have a radio, stereo. But I figured I can, you know, I researched these Mercedes diesel cars, something like 500,000 miles on. This one had 175,000 miles on it. I got, you know, once I sold my car, I had a little bit of money, got to talk the guy down on his price, ended up spending $200. Extra over the car sale to get this car. So I've learned in the last few days a lot about what can go wrong with an old car. Hey, when some of you are 32, you'll have things going wrong with you as well. For example, I learned that sometimes they're somehow connected. When I push on the accelerator in first gear, the horn honks. And there are people all over Wiley's thinking, why did that guy honk at me? I didn't do anything. And one of these days, it's going to go off behind a bunch of Hell's Angels on motorcycles. That'll be the end of me. Amen. Brother Chandler, we thought we disconnected the horn, but it's still going off. The thing won't die. Then yesterday, I realized I've got a diesel leak in the engine. It's dripping diesel down. I thought it was a fuel line. Replaced the fuel line. Turned it back on. Then I realized that on the engine block, next to one of the injectors, there's a little doohickey right next to the thingamabob. And it was leaking and shooting out diesel. So I tried to turn it off. Did you know that sometimes diesel engines don't turn off? Turn the key off, it's still running. So I drove into town. I'm talking to people at the auto place, went to a mechanic's. He was gone. No one could help me. I got diesel running down everywhere, down to half a tank. I can't turn it off. I don't know where the kill switch is. You know what your best friend is when you have an old car? YouTube. You'd be surprised how many YouTube videos there are for 1983 Mercedes 300Ds. And there's a little switch, and I went to the, right there on top, pushed the button, engine died. And so I'm learning all kinds of things. Now, when you have something go wrong with your car, do you say, fake car? Or do you think, something needs to be fixed? When you have these four tests we've been discussing, if someone doesn't control their tongue like they ought to, does that automatically mean they're not saved? Or could it just be that in the exercise of their faith, there's something that's lacking and needs to be repaired? And if someone doesn't necessarily have the works that we think they ought to have, does that mean automatically they're not saved? Or could it just be that they may not be saved, or maybe just they're saved, but they're just not surrendered to God's will for their life? So these tests are not designed necessarily to prove that someone's not saved, but rather to serve as kind of a diagnostic machine to point out areas that need improvement or work. In chapter 2, we saw the test of partiality, how we treat the poor, giving respect to the rich man, putting him in the good seat, taking the poor man and sticking him in the back at the footstool level because he's a poor man. That's a test of partiality. The test of profitability. The true believer displays his faith not by his words, but by his works. Don't just say you have faith. Show that you have faith. Don't just have a superficial profession of your faith, but have works that are evidence on your behalf. I think a good example today is not just the words that we say, but sometimes, a Christianity that's no deeper than a t-shirt slogan, or a bumper sticker, or a cross necklace, and sometimes worn by people while they are dishonoring God by the way they live. Sometimes it's like a car with an I Love Jesus bumper sticker parked in front of a liquor store. Or going to Six Flags in the summertime and there's a youth group from some church and they've got a church t-shirt on and it's got something on the back and they're wearing it over their short shorts. There's a disconnect sometimes between people's words and their deeds. And James is saying, show me your faith. Don't just tell me about your faith. And I got into a discussion one time with a young man about the bumper sticker or the window decals is NOTW. For years I thought it was like a wrestling federation or something. WWE, NWA, NOTW. That's what I thought it was. I had no idea that it stood for not of this world. And I said, what good is a slogan on your car if no one but the initiated even know what it means? And sometimes Christians, we're very good at witnessing to each other, but we're not good at witnessing to the unsaved and telling them how to be saved. So James it takes a definite stand against just a superficial, skin-deep kind of Christianity that oftentimes is more of an embarrassment to the cause of Christ than a help. In chapter 3, there's two more tests. You have the test of our words, which we discussed last Sunday or Wednesday. And then tonight, at the end of chapter 3, you have the test of our wisdom. The test of our words and the test of our wisdom. Now, the key thought for tonight's lesson is this, to summarize it in one sentence. The Christian who is exercising his faith according to the Scriptures is going to display a heavenly wisdom through his actions. The Christian who is living according to the Bible is going to show heavenly wisdom through his actions. Now tonight let me give you four statements as our outline. Number one, wisdom is more seen than heard. Wisdom is more seen than heard. Notice verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now that's a rhetorical question. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if you asked that question and actually had three or four people said, I am. All right, who's a humble person? Me, you know. It's a rhetorical, who's a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Now, most people would not raise their hands and say, oh, that's me. But there were some then and some now, they're so, oh, yes, that's me. I'm a wise man and endued with knowledge. James said, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So James says, are you a wise man? Are you endued with knowledge? He said, don't tell me, show me. It's amazing how knowledgeable many people think they are concerning the Bible. You know, well, doesn't that say it over in Hezekiah somewhere? You know. And some are perhaps knowledgeable in the facts and trivia of the Bible, but they lack wisdom in the way that they live. There are many who grew up in church going to Sunday school every week of their life like I didn't have the privilege of doing, and they can quote scripture, they can talk about things in the Bible. They're very knowledgeable after years of Sunday school and church services, but now as adults they're living like devils without any scriptural wisdom in their daily life, though they have tons of knowledge. So it's important we understand that wisdom is more seen than heard. James emphasizes that it's one thing to win at Bible trivia and another thing to display real wisdom in your life. Now, wisdom and knowledge have to go together. You cannot be wise without knowledge. But you can have knowledge without wisdom. Our universities are full. And I'm not talking about on the student level, I mean on the professor level, are full of people who have knowledge and no wisdom. Not according to the Bible. And sometimes it's in our churches, sometimes it's in our Bible colleges and seminaries and ministries as well, where there's a great deal of knowledge, but a definite lack of biblical wisdom. Now let's see what he said. He said, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. A genuinely wise person will show his wisdom in three ways. All right, number one, a good conversation. Now, conversation in the Bible refers to our daily behavior. Every Christian ought to have Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now, they used to sell them for $60-$70, but you can now look at it online for free. I keep it on my bookmark tab at the top of my Google Chrome page, and I use it all the time in my Bible study. And it defines conversation as the general course of manners or behavior, especially respecting morals. So a genuinely wise person, their general course of manners shows wisdom. All right, the second thing is good works. A genuinely wise person can show good works. And then thirdly is meekness. Meekness. Meekness is defined as softness of temper, mild temper, not tempter, temper. Mildness, gentleness. Daniel Webster said this, meekness is a grace which Jesus alone inculcated and which no ancient philosopher seems to have understood or recommended. But Jesus said, come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, he said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, real wisdom is going to be accompanied by a genuine spirit of meekness. Knowledge puffeth up. Wisdom puffeth down. And when someone has a lot of knowledge, they tend to be very arrogant and conceited, condescending about their knowledge. But when someone has real, genuine wisdom, they display it through a genuinely meek and humble spirit. Now, this kind of wisdom is a good testimony for the Lord. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 5. This kind of wisdom is a good testimony for the Lord. Deuteronomy 4. And verse number 5. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Now, this was God's instruction to a nation. God wanted this nation to be a lighthouse in the world. And He said in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your what? This is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great and hath God so nigh to them as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon Him for? What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So they were to, by the way that they lived and conducted their business, God was going to raise them up and bless them so that all the nations of the earth would come and find out the source of their wisdom. And they did in Solomon's day. And when Solomon was in his prime, everyone came from all over the world to learn the source of Solomon's wisdom. Unfortunately, Solomon spent more time talking about trees and bugs and caterpillars than he did the law of God. And marrying her and her and her and her. And worshiping their gods. But when we live according to the Bible, you know, isn't it a shame that when people think of family values, they don't think of Bible-believing Christians? The Mormons have no right to speak about family values, and that's all they advertise. Why don't we show forth the wisdom of God's Word? Why? Because oftentimes we're not living by the Word of God. So, wisdom is something that's better seen than heard. Number two, wisdom can be heavenly or worldly. It can be heavenly or worldly. Back in James chapter 3, verse 15, it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. You might circle this wisdom. And then in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. So you have two different kinds of wisdom. You have one that descends from above to us, and you have one that is earthbound. Two different sets of wisdom, two different kinds of wisdom. Now let me give you a little historical background from the first century that I think will be helpful in our understanding of this. Now the word wisdom used in this entire passage is the Greek word sophia. Now, sophia in the ancient Greek world, sophia or wisdom, was the central idea for all philosophy. And it was the central idea of Hellenism. And the Greeks had even personified the concept of wisdom into the goddess they named Sophia with a capital S. Now the word in our Bible is lowercase s, wisdom, Sophia, but they personified it into a capital S. But it was the central idea and theme of all Hellenistic thought. Hellenism was the Greek idea of morality. It encompassed all the different branches of philosophy, such as Socrates and Plato and Pluto and all the rest of them. And all of that comes down to man's search for wisdom. Man's search to understand. Man's search to live by principles. But the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. And in Paul's day, in the first century, in James's day, it was summarized by the concept that Paul summarized it with the philosophical statement of, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was the Sophia of the Greeks. That was the wisdom of the Greeks. That was the central thought of all their philosophy was, let us eat, drink, and be merry. We're going to die tomorrow, so why not live for today? But Paul said that wisdom, that worldly wisdom, was foolishness to God. Now, as a strict Jew and then a strict Christian, James would have strongly opposed the Greek philosophies of his time and the Hellenistic thought and theory. But you know, everyone has a philosophy. Y'all with me tonight? Doesn't everyone have a philosophy? The kid on the street has a philosophy. The guy in the prison has a philosophy. You know, I'm fascinated by things related to law enforcement. If there's a documentary about prisons, or police, or gangs, or the mafia, I tend to watch those because I'm very interested, in law enforcement type stuff. I watched one recently about, a whole series on prison life. You know what those people have in prison? They all have a philosophy of life. Most of the time, that philosophy is why they're in prison. The gangsters, I'm talking about the mafia people, the drug runners, they all had a philosophy. Their philosophy allows them to go to sleep at night and sleep on a faulty conscience. They're not bothered because they're living by their philosophy. They think they're right. And a Christian ought not live by a worldly set of principles or a worldly philosophy or the wisdom that comes from below, but rather we should live according to the wisdom that comes from above. Number three, worldly wisdom produces worldly fruit. Worldly wisdom produces worldly fruit. Notice in verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, where does this wisdom come from if it doesn't come from God? It comes from the earth. It comes from the sensual, fallen nature of man, and it comes from devils. Earthly means that it's bound to the earth. It has no spiritual value. You and I all know folks who, they may be moral people according to man's morality, but their life is paycheck to paycheck, meal to meal, event to event. They are not interested in any spiritual things. They don't have time for God. They don't have time for church. They may be family-oriented or not. They may be drunks or not. But they live their entire life to plow their field, go to their job, crunch their numbers, balance their checkbook, collect their paycheck, invest in their funds. It's all earthly. Everything is under the sun. Their entire life philosophy is based on living down here, getting from day to day, week to week, month to month. Their entire philosophy is earthbound. Nothing spiritual, nothing heavenly about it. Sensual means bound to the senses of our basic natures, our sensual appetites. Now see if any of you remember this bit of worldly wisdom from the 70s. If it feels good, do it. Isn't that wise? No, it's not wise. But that was a bit of worldly wisdom. Sensual. Satisfy the senses, satisfy the desires of the flesh, to have a set of moral principles really no different than an alley cat. Just live and enjoy and take and do what you can and eat, drink, and be merry. It's a sensual kind of life. Sensual wisdom is usually based on feelings. Well, I feel this, so it must be right. It's following the heart and yielding to the flesh. And then devilish means some people live like devils. I watch some of those documentaries and you see these people and they have no conscience. They have no, I mean, they can murder someone. They can do grotesque things to people and they don't feel any guilt about it. What is that kind of a person? That's a devilish person. Absolutely satanic. When you think about the fact that people like that roam our streets, pretty good incentive to keep that shotgun next to your bed at night. And so there are people out there that really do, as hard as it is sometimes for us cultured suburbanites to accept, that live by devilish rules and principles. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Now envy is a bitter sin. What is envy? Envy is when I am so bitter towards someone that I cannot be happy if they're happy. Envy is a form of hatred. Envy is to be personally grieved at someone else's success or happiness. When I'm envious, I cannot be happy unless that other person is unhappy. And if that person is happy, I am unhappy. So you have covetousness, you have jealousy, envy's the top. And a Christian that has envy in their hearts is living by a worldly philosophy. Proverbs 14:30 says, envy is the rottenness of the bones. You know, envy is like, and bitterness, they hurt you more than they hurt anybody else. It's a corrupting cancer in the soul. In Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel, Oh, when people are full of wrath, they can do the meanest things. Anger is outrageous. Boy, when people are angry, they do the craziest stuff. But then he says, but who is able to stand before envy? When someone is filled with envy, they will do things that are beyond wrath and beyond anger. It's just it's a terrible, terrible sin in a person's life. I read this story that a prince was dealing with two of his subjects, one which was covetous and the other who was full of envy towards the first. The prince declared, I will give both of you whatever you ask. But the second person to ask will get twice as much. Well, the covetous man wouldn't ask. Why wouldn't he ask? Because he wanted twice as much. But the envious person wouldn't ask either, because he didn't want the covetous man to get twice as much because he hated him. And so the prince got tired of waiting and he demanded that the envious man choose first. Well, he knew that whatever he would get, the other man would get twice as much of, and he couldn't stand the thought of that person getting twice as much as he did. So he finally asked, he said, I request that you poke out one of my eyes. And the moral of that story is that when a person is full of envy, they'd rather be blinded in one eye than to see the other person get anything more than they have. It's a terrible sin. Something that we don't preach on enough. This kind of wisdom is marked by bitter envy and by strife. Verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That means that when a person is living by this philosophy, and they're earthly, sensual, devilish, and they're full of envy and strife in their hearts and bitterness, anything is possible. Every evil work is possible for a person in that kind of spiritual condition. When a person says, I would never do that. If you have bitter envying in your heart, you would do anything. And I've been in church now for almost 25 years, and I know that's no record, but in my 25 years of being in church, I have seen a lot of evil works, including murder by people who profess to know Christ as their Savior. So when a person lets their heart get wrong, watch out. That kind of worldly wisdom is going to lead to wicked fruit. All right, number four, heavenly wisdom leads to heavenly fruit. This heavenly wisdom has 8 attributes. Since we're comparing, we're going to play a word game. We're going to list the attribute that God says, and we're going to think of the opposite. Sometimes that's a good way to illustrate what God is saying. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What's the opposite of pure? Impure. Unholy. Unclean. And so the wisdom that comes from God is not going to lead us into unholy, unclean behavior. It's going to lead us to purity. And folks, listen, purity is not a dirty word. Now, I still believe in purity, and I want it for my children. I want it for myself. I want it in my mind. I want it in my private hours. I want purity because the wisdom that comes from God is first pure. And then it says, then peaceable. The word peaceable means free from private feuds or quarrels. What's the opposite? Quarrelsome. Troublemaker. Drama queen. Someone who is easily offended, carries a chip on their shoulder. If you don't knock it off, they'll knock it off for you and blame you because you're close by. Some people love strife. And some people look for peace. Others look for arguments. And then they complain, why do I have so much drama? Well, try to be peaceable. Thirdly, it's gentle. What's the opposite of gentle? Harsh, severe, brutal, mean, rough. God's wisdom leads us to be mild and temperate, or behavior kind or tender. Gentle. Now, I came from a school of preachers where we emphasize the fighting in fundamentalists more than the fundamentalist in fundamentalist. Man, if you're the kind of preacher that can make people mad and get in people's faces, I mean, you're on your way. Yeah, you're on your way to a lot of trouble. And I've since learned that, you know, the Lord Jesus was, He was strong and He was fearless, but He was also gentle. And the wisdom of God teaches us to be gentle. Can I say a word to parents? That it wouldn't hurt us to be more gentle with our kids. You know, something I've had to learn to cut out of my life as much as possible is the heavy use of sarcasm. You know, some of us grew up in the Bart Simpson world. Sarcasm, smart mouths. You know, sometimes we as parents, we can, I mean, our kids ask us something or they do something wrong and we slap them with sarcasm. You know what sarcasm makes people feel like? Stupid. Why don't you just say, hey, stupid? We ought to be more gentle in the way that we correct our children and more gentle in the way we deal with our spouses, more gentle in the way that we deal with others. Number four, it's easy to be entreated. It's easy to make a request. The opposite will be unapproachable. Someone is going to bite your head off. You know, some kids, some adults, they say, well, when I was a kid, I could never ask my dad for anything. It always jumped down my throat. Well, if you have heavenly wisdom, it's not going to be so hard to ask you things. Number six is full of mercy. What's the opposite of that? Merciless, unforgiving. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. It's full of good fruits. The opposite would be barren. No good fruits. It is without partiality. The opposite of that would be prejudiced. An unjust bias, making a decision not based on justice, but based on some area of bias. Without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. What's the opposite of that? Hypocritical. Fake, phony. Now think about this. You don't have to act when you are. All right? An actor is going to play a doctor on television. He has to learn to act like a doctor. Is he a doctor? You know what cracks me up is when on political talk shows, they'll call up some actor because he played the president in some TV show and ask him what he would do. You do know he's not really the president of the United States. He's an actor. Well, if you, what would you do? You played the president on West Wing. Stupid. Absolutely stupid. Actors are not experts on anything except memorizing lines and pretending to be other people. People say, I don't want to go to church. Too many hypocrites. Well, I can tell you, most of the hypocrites don't come to church anymore. Most of the hypocrites sit at home and talk about the hypocrites at church. But they'll sit around and watch television and they'll watch a bunch of hypocrites pretending to be other people. But if you are something, you don't have to pretend. So an actor pretends to be a doctor, but the doctor doesn't have to pretend to be a doctor. He is a doctor. Some people are very good at acting like a Christian at church, acting on their best behavior before others, but when they're in their personal life, their personal private time, they are what they are. If you are a Christian all the time, you don't have to pretend to be one three times a week for church. Does that make sense? This kind of wisdom is without hypocrisy, without a false front. And some, I call it the Eddie Haskell syndrome, when they're real nice and friendly to your face, and as soon as the dad's gone out of the room, they're acting the fool. Because that's what they really are on the inside. Just be real and not a pretender. All right, verse 18, we'll finish. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. To rephrase this, those that make peace sow in peace. The fruit of righteousness. The opposite is those who make strife and drama and are bitter and envious, they don't sow. They don't sow in peace, and they certainly don't sow the fruit of righteousness. Do you want peace in your life? Make peace. Be those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Make peace. Don't turn your life into a soap opera. The poor and the bored. You know, you can make peace with your spouse. You don't have to fight all the time. Doesn't have to be a war every time you come to church. You don't have to constantly be fighting. And you can make peace with your children. You can make peace with your parents. You can even make peace with your in-laws if you try hard enough. You can make peace in church. Learn to give the soft answer. Sometimes that's one thing I didn't do very much when I was a younger preacher. Now I try and it still doesn't work sometimes. People sometimes look for ammunition. And sometimes we're very happy to give it to them. Give the soft answer. Be among those who make peace. And then you can sow in peace. And you'll be sowing the fruit of righteousness. Two paths of wisdom. Are you a wise Christian? And can it be seen in your life?